Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the day. We thank you for this opportunity that we could come. And Father, we could join our hearts together as you have bound us and tied us together in your divine love. So Father God, let us have love one for another. Let us be able to encourage one another. Let us, Father God, recognize that we are all equal at the foot of the cross. And Father, with that said, I just pray that, Lord God, that you would continue to pour a fresh anointing upon us. Let us have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart of understanding to be able to receive and understand the definition of your word. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, a lot of times I give a whole lot of babbling to give you a lot of preface of information. I'm not going to do that this morning because the title tells it all. The curse of Babel is broken. Now, I know a lot of you probably have read the story of the Tower of Babel. How many of you read about it in your life? You've probably heard about it when you were in children's school. You probably saw pictures of it, the big, large, vast tower. And you've heard many probably sermons about it. But I am so excited because as I was waiting on the Lord and every day that I continue to read the subject matter, God was giving me more information. And I believe that what he has given me was truly to go below the surface of the Word of God and pull a nugget that is going to so wonderfully excite us and it's going to equip us for what God has for us this day. Amen. We are going to be looking at the curse of Babel that is broken. So with any other further ado, let's go to Genesis chapter 11 and get right into it. And it simply says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Can you consider that? What a time it must have been to be alive at that time. Everybody was in sync. One heart, one mind, one accord. They had one culture, one linguistic. They were all together. They were not disjoined. There was no disharmony. They were working together in perfect harmony and perfect unity. And that's kind of the cry, I believe, of what we have even in our country, in our culture. I believe without anything left unsaid, we want to have that we are joined together as human beings in our culture. We want to have that there's some kind of harmony, that there's some kind of unification in our culture. Matter of fact, I bring you back in time a little bit in a place in the San Fernando Valley area in California. There was a high-speed chase of white officers following a drunken black man. And when they finally caught up to him, and I'm talking about Rodney King, when they finally caught up to him, they arrested him, and rightfully so. He deserved to be arrested. But if you remember, somebody videotaped it, and the white officers, obviously, they had prejudice in their heart. They beat him profusely. They beat him to the point where they kicked him and stamped at him and stomped on him and hit him with their billy clubs, and they put him in the hospital. When he came out of the hospital all beat up and such, he walked up to the microphone. You would have thought that he would have had something, despairing to say. He walked up to the microphone and he says, can't we all get along? And isn't that the heart of a people? John Lennon wrote a song about it. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Imagine there's no nations. Imagine there's no separations. He was talking about we would all be in one world, one culture, one language. And that's kind of where we're at here in our story. The story takes us into a place where it's one culture and one language, and it's what the world was back in that day. We're talking about the entire world. And so verse 2 tells us, as we read it together, it says, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now listen, so you don't get confused. They didn't find a TWA airline. They didn't find a U.S. airline, okay? They didn't find that kind of a plain. It was a very flat, level turf is what they're talking about here. And it was in a place called Shinar. Shinar back then is what we know as Iraq today. And it goes on and it tells us, it says that they dwelt there. They set up residency there. Verse 3 says, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt, or in the American Standard Bible, it says they used slime for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of all the earth. Verse 5 says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name, verse 9, is called Babel, and Babel actually means confuse or confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So this story is very interesting, and this story has great illumination and great understanding, and I believe that if you look into it, you'll realize why our world, our country, the earth is the way it is today. God said in Genesis chapter 9, he tells Noah, I want you to go and I want you to spread out. He's talking to the world of the day. I want you to spread out and I want you to repopulate the earth. You come to Genesis chapter 11, and we're not talking about just a group of people. We're talking about the entire world as it was at that time. They had hobnobbed against God. They said, we're not listening to God. We're not going to go and we're not going to spread out and join in different cultures. We're going to stay together. And therefore, they chose to stay in a place called Shinar. And they were under the leadership and the guideship of a man who was very strong in personality. And we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 10. And his name is Nimrod. And Nimrod, his very name means rebel. He was a rebel with a cause. And what he did, he caused them to have a project. And the project that they now took upon themselves, they were going to go to Shinar, and they were going to snub God, and they were going to settle there in Shinar, and they built a city. And the next thing we hear that they were going to do, they were going to build this monstrous, massive tower that the Bible tells us it was the Tower of Babel that went to the heavens. Now, let me stop there. I think that most people, when they hear about the Tower of Babel, they think that it was saying that they were going all the way. Now, there's three heavens, okay, three levels of heaven. There is the sky, then there's the heavenlies, and then there's the throne room of God. A lot of people believe that they were building this tower all the way to the throne room of God, but that's not the case. They were building this tower as a it was basically an observatory. They weren't using it for astronomical reasons. They were using it for astrological observation. In other words, Nimrod was the one who now brought before them what we know today as a horoscope. They were looking to the stars, the sun, the moon, the shifting of the planets so that they could hear what their future held. They didn't want to hear what God had to say regarding their future. Now they were going to listen to what the sky was saying regarding their future. So we come to find that Nimrod actually had them no longer looking at the S-O-N. He wanted them to look to the S-U-N and the stellar system so that they could get insight in what their tomorrow was all about. The other thing he did, he brought the entire world together in perfect unity so that whatever they would put their hands to do, God himself said there would be nothing that they could accomplish. So we come to find in verse 4 that the word of God tells us that they said regarding this project, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over all the face of the whole earth. They were under the guideship of Nimrod. Nimrod had gone against what God said, that he wanted them to scatter and he wanted them to populate the earth. They listened to, rather than listen to God, they listened to man. And Nimrod is a type and shadow of the Antichrist, because you are going to find that he comes and he purposes to use science and he uses politics. He was a political leader that led the pack. And he used the scientific means of using false religion, based on horoscopic view. And they got their attention to go against the grain of what God had intended. Well, that's kind of a type of the Antichrist, because we're going to find out, you'll find out, as it says in Revelation chapter 12, that the Antichrist that is going to come in the last day also provided to us as a little insight in Daniel chapter 10 and 11 and 12. It tells us that the Antichrist is going to come one day on the final note of humanity, and he's going to use the very same thing. He's going to use politics, and he's going to use genius of mind and scientific research, and he's going to gain a lot of the world to follow him, and he's going to use the endeavor of peace, and he's going to strategically talk about peace. And the word of God says that we need to be careful when we think about it, because even the elect will be deceived in that day. Well, here we find that that's what's going on. God said to Noah, he said, I want you to take and I want you to go and I want you to scatter over all the earth and propagate. I want you to populate the earth. And we come to find that Nimrod leads the troop of the world. He says, no, we don't need to listen to God. We are going to build an astrological observatory. We're going to watch to the moons, the stars, the sun, and we're going to see the shifting of the stars. They'll tell us what our future holds. We don't need to listen to God any longer. So we can see now God is no longer in the equation. And so they build this massive tower in Shinar, in the city that they have now erected. And it is made out, the tower itself is made out of brick. Now, what is brick? Brick is a substance on the earth that cracks and it chips. When man builds, he makes things out of things that don't hold together. When God builds out of stone. When God built the temple, God used stone. And it wasn't small, little, puny, little, tiny stones. It was 30 feet by 60 feet, and it weighed up to 30 tons is what the stone was that built the temple. But when we come to find what man does, man builds with brick, half-baked brick sometimes. And what does he hold his brick solution together with? Slime. And I use the word slime for a reason rather than asphalt, because I like the way the New American Version said it. Because you have to understand that mankind always tries, political leaders, especially in our country, and we're putting this on tape, so I'll edit this out anyhow, but nonetheless, in our country, we find that our political leaders over the many centuries have tried to fix our solutions, and they put their slimy hands to it. And the Word of God tells us there's nothing good in man. The Word of God tells us that there's evil in our intent from the very moment of our youth. So there's nothing that man can ever do. And even though they say that I'm going to fix this, I'm going to fix that, it's all about what can I get for me. They put their slimy hands into it, and they try to fix themselves. And because of the evil intent of a person's heart, whether they be somebody on low scale or somebody in a high political reign, of even that of the presidency, you will come to find, because of the evilness of a man and a woman, that's why you come to find that all nations have fallen. All nations have fallen, even the great the empire of the kingdom of Rome. Rome was the greatest kingdom that had ever been around. And Rome was majestic in its way of handling things. You would have wondered, how could they ever fall apart? Well, there's only a remnant of what is left of that particular kingdom. A few pillars, a little bit of cobblestone to demonstrate that they were here at one time. But otherwise, they were falling apart because of the evilness of the leaders of that day. Every kingdom, every nation is built on the ashes of a previous nation. Even the United States is built on the ashes of a previous nation that was evil and therefore fell apart. And so that's what's going on when we have human kingdoms and people that are in leadership that are men, and they say that I'm going to give you a solution, but they put their slimy hands to it and it all falls apart. And that's why they got to try to hold it together with other substance. But when God builds with stone. When God built the temple in Jerusalem, the stone quarry was a mile away. And it was at the stone quarry where the masons did all the chiseling and the hammering and all the fine-tuning and shaping of the massive stone. And when the stone was cut by the masons, who were artistic in their ability, and they were finished with the stone, then the stone would be taken on oxen and carriage, and it would be brought to the temple site. And there, when they put the stone one on top of another, these massive, large tonnage stones, the Word of God says, you couldn't even put a blade in between the stones. They were so fine-fitting. And also, you wouldn't have to put any kind of slime or mortar to hold the stone together. And the Word also says there was not a hammer nor a chisel heard at the temple site. The finished work was done at the quarry, and when it was brought to the temple, it was complete. What I said that for you to you for is this. We are God's temple presently. And you come to find that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says to us that we are living stones. You and I are a living stone. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. The word rock is the female noun, Petra. It means a group of stones gathered together. So you and I are the stones that make up that of a living temple. Amen? He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon you and me, co-joined together with all the saints of God, we are the church. This building's not the church. We are the church. Christ is building his foundation of his kingdom upon us, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. That's the promise that he has to you. Peter says that we are living stones, 1 Peter 2:5, and we are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here it is. You are the present day temple. God has taken you and me and put us in a stone quarry. We are in a stone quarry, and we are being fashioned. We are being shaped, we are being chiseled to be prepared for a bigger thing that's going to happen in our lives when we die and get to heaven. And that's why when you come on the earth, you say, well, that person rubbed me the wrong way. Or maybe somebody rubbed you the right way and you say, I kind of like that person, they're sweet. It doesn't matter whether it hurts or whether it's a love intent, because the fact is we are shaping one another and sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. So if somebody's rubbing you the wrong way, nothing is out of the sight of God. God's doing it because he's chiseling. He's chiseling. And one day when we are done in this rock quarry, we are not going to have any hammer or chisel when we get to heaven to have to knock off some of the old dross out of us. We are going to go to heaven and we are going to be fine fitted, point one on top of another, as we are now members and authority in the kingdom of Almighty God. Amen? That's who you are, and that's who we are in the kingdom of God. So God is working it out here that one day when we get there, we will be perfect. Hallelujah. So it says here in Genesis chapter 11, there was rebellion. Nimrod, of course, rebelled against God, got the entire world of that day to rebel against God. And that's where the Tower of Babel started to be built for observation, to look to the stars rather than to look to God. So it says in verse 4 again, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of all the earth. And then in verse 6, God responds. And God said, indeed the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And God basically was saying, and I can't let this happen. I will not let this happen. Why? Because of what God said in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. There you find that the Word of God says, because the imagination of man's heart is only evil from his youth. God knew that whatever man puts his hand to do together in unity, it is without him you are going to accomplish. If you turn your back on him, if two agree touching anything on earth apart from God, you will still accomplish, but it will be downright disastrous for you spiritually and eternally. That's why you come to find that Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now listen to what he's actually saying there. Jesus is not saying, you can't accomplish without me. What he's saying is, apart from me, yes, you can accomplish, but you will not have any kind of spiritual virtue to it. There will not be any heavenly reward to what you gain. It will be disastrous to you. Mark picked up on that, and in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Mark said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it prosper those men in the area of Shinar if they would have continued, built their tower, gained access to the world of that moment, didn't go any further and listen to God? They would have succeeded, but they would have lost their eternal life. And God would not allow that to happen. What would happen even today if somebody gains the whole world? You have title and you have position and you have clout and you have all the money and wealth that the world could offer you and you have life so easy. What good is it? Because your life is but a vapor. One day you will go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you will answer for every word and every thought that you ever had. And then your life is either going to be that you go to heaven or you go to hell. What good would the wealth of this world have for you at that moment? Nothing. Amen? So we come to find that God surveys the situation in Genesis chapter 11. And then verse 7, here's what he says. Come, let us. See the word us. Same word used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's the actual word demonstrating the Trinity. Elohim. Let us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is saying, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of all the earth. So God did get his way. They did scatter. And how did they scatter? Because he was now going to divide them culturally and confuse them and divide them linguistically. One man would look to another man and say, hand me a brick. ¿Por qué? I don't want margarine. I want a brick. What are you, drunk? He goes to another man, give me a brick. Sprechen Sie Deutsch? And all of a sudden, their language is broken. And because they couldn't understand and communicate with one another, they disassembled. And now they were going to do what God intended for them to do right there in Genesis chapter 9. They started to spread out. And it's because of God defining that this was his will that they would go out, because he divided them culturally, he divided them linguistically. They went out and they didn't understand one another. And because then they didn't understand one another is the very reality of why today in our world, in our society, in our country, in our lifetime, why the world is the way it is. We don't understand one another. We say we do. You want to have pride and say, well, I understand other people. No, you don't. Because in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, but now we see through a glass darkly. We don't have full understanding. And we wonder, why is there argument? Why is there such fraction in society? Why is there not any unity? It's because that's what happened at Babel. That's what happened at Babel. That's why you have people arguing and saying, you just don't understand me. I can't get you to see things the way that I see them. And then there's a recant in the argument. Well, you don't understand me. You don't understand why I'm trying to show you my point of view. And then you have this friction and you have these fist fights because people don't understand one another, because it was God's intention all the way back of what he had to do there in Shinar in Genesis chapter 11. I'll give you a little vignette of what happened in our country. In our country, some 200 years ago, we were going to build, some wise politicians and wise millionaires wanted to build an empire of wealth and abundance in our country. But they weren't going to put their hand to the plow and do it themselves. They wanted to build large plantations and large cities, but they did it on the blood and sweat and tears and the back and the lives of slaves. We brought in slaves. We brought them against their will, brought them in here, and we built our culture on their back. And now 200 and some years later, the offspring of those slaves who were brought here against their will, now we have the young people before us, and we wonder why we don't understand them and they don't understand us. Because that goes back to Genesis chapter 11. We don't understand one another. Amen? It was never God's intention. The cultures were to continue to go. The languages were to continue to divide so that there would be separation and people would continue to populate the earth. God did this so that there would not be ever a time where there would be unity of men apart from God. And so I hope you understand and get the recognition of the revelation that God did this with love, and God did this with an opportunity for man never to really go too far apart from him. So that is, in one sense, that's divine revelation of what I wanted to show you. But there is divine inspiration that is in this story. Because the story of Babel, found in Genesis chapter 11, doesn't stop there. You have to understand, Genesis chapter 11 was the necessary curse that God brought on the world, because otherwise they would have gone against the grain and moved forward and done wonderful things apart from him that would have had eternal damnation as the product of their work. So what God did in Genesis chapter 11, he reversed it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you come to find that there were 120 in the upper room. When the 120 were in the upper room, God, they went there because Jesus said to them, I am going to go to the Father, but I must go for the Comforter to come. So therefore, I want you to go and I want you to wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit, for the Paracletus to come. He is going to guide you, he's going to strengthen you, he's going to encourage you, and he's going to teach you all things regarding all that belongs to me. They go into the upper room and they are praying and they are fasting and they're waiting on the Lord. Now below the upper room, out in the street, are people from other nations. They are Jews from other nations, and they are there at that specific time because it was a time of a great feast that they were there to celebrate. It was the feast of Pentecost. They had the feast of Passover, they would come, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacle. Well, here on this specific feast, all the people from all the nations that had migrated generations ago to these other nations, they were from the Mesopotamia area, Niger, Egypt, they were from everywhere, and they went into these different cultures, took on adopting the culture and adopting the language. So now all these people are there below, and they are speaking other tongues. They have another language. And as they are there below, here in the upper room, after 10 days, all of a sudden the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, and there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind when the Spirit of the Lord came thundering into the upper room and danced as like cloven tongues of fire upon their head and enabled them to speak in other tongues. And they began to speak in other tongues. And when they began to speak in other tongues, all the people that came from other nations with other languages, other cultures, all of a sudden they wondered, what is this? What is this? These Galileans are speaking our language. How is it that it could be? And then, of course, Peter goes out and gives them the prescription of what they're hearing. And on that very day, 3,000 people got saved. But I want you to see this. When they began to speak in other tongues, and I'm talking about the people in the upper room, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 6. And look at the people that came from other nations and look at their attitude toward this. It says here, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? How could they be speaking to us in a language that they could not dare understand? They're speaking to us and all the people from various languages, various cultures. Now the cultures were coming together again. You see this? So the curse of Genesis is now starting to be broke because of what took place in Acts chapter 2. And what God wants us to understand is simply this. There is hope. There is hope in unity. Not working for unity, not working out unity, but there is hope in working in unity with the Spirit of the living God. The only way that God intended for that moment of time in Genesis chapter 11 where he had to divide humanity culturally, linguistically, now he wants to join humanity back together. But the only way that that will happen is when you work together in unity with the precious movement of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Amen? So if you are born again, if you are born again, and I pray that every one of you are, that's one thing. Jesus never concluded to say, okay, whosoever calls upon my name shall be saved. He never said that. He never said that. He said in John chapter 3, he said, the kingdom of God, what does he say about it? Those who see the kingdom of God, those who enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom. And then in verse 5, unless a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. So, but you have to understand, he didn't conclude it there. Because he said to the disciples, go and wait. Go and wait until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Spirit of God will come upon you, and you shall be endued with power when the Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. So here we find that Jesus had remarked, it's not finished just to be saved. I want you to get filled. I want you to get filled. And so the men had gone, the women, of course, and Mary, the mother of Christ, there were 120 in the upper room, and they went and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's one thing to get saved, but God wants you to go the extra step, Jesus wants you to go the extra step, and have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens then, you will have a new tongue. Not a tongue, if you will. Not a tongue to say, well, you know, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what it's all about. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, now no longer do you just have the Spirit in you. Now you have the Spirit upon you. And now the Spirit can move with you in harmony, or you can move with the Spirit in harmony. And now God can take you as a public broadcaster, and he can put you wherever he needs you, so that now you are working in unity with the Holy Spirit. And when that begins to happen, then you can relate to people of all cultures, all languages, the way the disciples did. That's how it works. Amen? For example, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of the ways that God will be able to use you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You might be in an audience of believers, and if somebody gets up and begins to give a message in tongues, the Word of God says, tongues is not for the believer, it's for the unbeliever. Somebody comes into the church and knows who you are and knows that you've never gone and studied any other kind of language, and they hear a language coming out of you. They come to recognize that the God that you serve is a genuine, authentic God, and that'll get them to the place where they now are inquisitive enough where God can get a hold of them. And or the second point of what God can do, if you are speaking in another language that you have been baptized in, it could very well be a language you don't know anything about, but it is an earthly language of another culture. Anybody know who Sandy Colkin is? Sandy Colkin, when he was ready to get married to his fiancée, they had made an agreement that they would 1 week go to a temple, because he came from a Jewish culture. They had a certain Hebrew dialect that they spoke in their home, because his grandmother, grandfather, mom, and dad spoke this language. And when 1 week they'd go to the temple, when he went to the temple, he was so well behaved. But when he had to go to the Pentecostal church with his wife, Patty, who was his fiancée at the time, in Newcastle, he got agitated. He wanted to go smoke a cigarette. He had to go to the restroom. Always wanted to fidget. Always wanted to go do something. They get in a little spat. Well, this one particular winter, he gets up and he said, I'll be right back. I'm going to go smoke a cigarette. And of course, they started to argue a little bit quietly. Why is it every time you come to my church, you always have to get up and you always get fidgety? Ah, I'll be back. So he goes out into the foyer. And he's out in the foyer, he's putting on his coat, he wants to go outside, it's snowing to beat the band. And as he's about to go outside, one of the older gentlemen as he tells the story, that was a greeter, comes up to him, just wanted to say, hello, what are you doing? He tells him he's going to go smoke a cigarette. Let me pray for you. And so Sandy said, I was just wanting to be kind. So I couldn't wait till he was done praying so I could go smoke my cigarette. And as this man started to pray, this man started to break out in tongues. And the tongue that he actually broke out in was the Hebrew dialect language that Sandy Colkin and his family knew. And God, through this man, spoke to him. And in paraphrasing, the best I can remember what Sandy had said was this, you fool. How much longer will you run from me? I am the one and only true God. I am the Messiah that you keep on saying that I am not existent. And with that said, finally, when Sandy had heard all that was going to be said, Sandy turned around and said, how do you know that language? He said, I don't know what I'm saying. He said, that's my prayer language. Sandy took off his coat, put it back. He went back and sat down with his fiance, and he said he felt like a drug addict looking for the next fix. All he was waiting for, he couldn't wait till the preacher came, spoke, done, finished. He couldn't wait for the altar call. He was the first one up there. He got saved. Not only did he get saved, but the glorious gifting that was inside of him came spewing out of him. He has one of the most credible gifts of prophecy, and God has used him all over the United States, and I don't know how far out of the culture of the United States he has gone, but God uses him. I want you to know that when you begin to move in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you move in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God will then begin to break the bondage of what happened in Genesis 11, and he will bring the cultures together. And when we come and we speak in agreement with the Holy Spirit, not outside of unity of the Holy Spirit, but in unity of the Holy Spirit, that's when you are going to find what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you go to those people, when you speak to them under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it is a good place to be, because the Spirit of God is already moved ahead of you, tenderizing their heart. You are the vocal cords of God. You may go and you may only but plant a seed. You may not see it turn around right away. God will then send someone else to water that seed, and God ultimately will grow them, and they will come out of their bondage. But here's the beautiful thing. They will be your treasures waiting for you in heaven. They will be the treasure that is waiting for you in heaven. And the more treasure you have in heaven, the higher level of heaven you will be in. There are different levels in heaven. Jesus said about John, he said, though he's the greatest among men, he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. So you can see there's levels in heaven. There's also levels in hell. And if somebody who has been a kind person all their life on earth, but yet they never accepted Jesus Christ, are not going to have the lowest level of hell as a Hitler, but yet they're going to be right there. So the highest person in hell, and you would be the lowest person in heaven, because you never opened your mouth to go to anybody. You would be so close to each other. The only thing that's going to separate you is the abyss. It's a one-way mirror. They're going to see you, but you can't see them. That's spoken of in Mark chapter 8, if you want to look that up for yourself. Amen? So God has given us privilege. And the more you speak, and the more you move, and the more you allow the Holy Spirit to use you, then you are going to find that you are going to have ownership over a portion of heaven. Luke chapter 19 says, when you get to heaven, you won't be a slave, a servant in heaven. You'll be an owner. You will rule and reign in total authority with Christ in the heavenly places. Look it up. Luke chapter 19. There it is for you. Amen. And so we come to find that God wants us to move in unity. And the language that we will use is the language of the cross. The language of the cross. You know, when Jesus Christ died, he was on that cross, and we see pictures of Christ naked except for a loincloth around his waist. There's no truth to that. He was totally naked. And the reason why he was totally naked is because your outward apparel indicated your culture. For example, today, we see a man walk in here with a sombrero. Where's he from? Mexico. You see a man walk in here with wooden clogs and wooden shoes. Where's he from? Holland. You see a man walk in here with a grass skirt. Where's he from? Hawaii, or he's off his rocker, maybe. God allowed for his son to be completely naked when he went to the cross so that he would not die for any particular culture. He did not die with any particular individual in mind, that he would not be a respecter of anyone. He died for all mankind, once and for all, for everyone. And the cross is the language that will bring us together in unity. Amen? And so, I'm almost done here. So the story in Genesis 11 had been reversed in Acts chapter 2. The cultures were separated, the languages were divided in Genesis 11, but now by the power of the baptism, power of Pentecost that has resurrected back on the earth, you come to find that now God is bringing in the fold. And when they come and they get excited because the Holy Spirit has tenderized their heart and he's sending you by the power of the witness of the unity, unificational work of the Holy Spirit, when you go there, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter. They're no longer male nor female, slave nor free. It doesn't matter that they're Greek nor Jew, because we're all together as one at the cross. Amen? All together as one. So we understand the illumination is we cannot understand each other. That was there in Genesis chapter 11. The inspiration was we come to realize that Acts chapter 2 turned things around as to where Genesis 11 broke us apart and we didn't have understanding. And the last thing that I just want to share with you very quickly is exhortation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old biases, old desires, old addictions, old behavior, old venues, they've all passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at verse 18. Now all things are of God. I want to say that again. Now all things are of God. God is in the mix of all things. He knows everything that happens. So don't leave him out of the equation. We are to give him thanks and praise in all things, the Bible says in Ephesians. In all things we are to praise him because he's in the mix of all things. He has the solution to our pollution. He has the answer to everything we're going through. Amen? So now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconcile means to correct, to bring the balance account down to zero. There was a time because of the first Adam that man could not get together with God. There was a gap. Jesus Christ came and he said, I'll go for them, Father. I'll go and I'll die on the cross for their sin. The judgment of sin is death. Somebody had to die. And God didn't want, or Jesus didn't want us to die for the determination of our sin. So he came and he died on the cross and he became the bridge. And because of that, now the kindness of God has come to you. And the kindness of God had led you unto repentance, which led you to salvation. You're saved. Which means, that doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're not a sinner. I'm perfect, you know. But it doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you have the cloak of righteousness that Jesus Christ had gained because he was pure, perfect, and holy. And so now what he did, he gave us his clothing of righteousness. So when the Father now looks at us, what causes us to have the privilege to go with great boldness before the Father in the throne room of God is the fact that he doesn't see us, he doesn't see the sinner, he sees the finished work of Calvary upon us. Amen? And so that's the truth. When you come to Christ, you now are a new creation and you can have the affordability to go before the Father. There's no breach. You have been reconciled. But God has reconciled you. He has saved you. He has healed you for one reason. That you will go out and you will be his ambassador and you will go bring reconciliation to others now. to go to all cultures, all languages, and under the influence of the unity of the Holy Spirit, that you would move with the Holy Spirit, that you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has come upon you, and now you can be a witness, and you can go wherever the Holy Spirit tells you to go. And when you speak to those who are disconnected, and they're arguing with one another because they don't understand, then you are going to find that God will use you, and as you speak to them, they will come into harmony, because they too will get saved. The whole reason why God saved you and healed you is so that what you had freely received, you freely give to somebody else. You freely get out there and you begin to evangelize. You begin to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you don't do that, there are no rewards for you. There's no treasure coming to you. And God will hold you accountable also. Because let me tell you something. When you come to church on a Sunday and you get excited and you amen something that really, you know, put like chills in your skin, you say, oh, that was a good message. Oh, that was fantastic. You go home and you forget about it. And here your neighbor is dying spiritually. Or your coworker is going to hell because they don't know the Lord. Or your extended family is dying and going to hell. And here you are the token of light. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, but you have no salt to give to anybody. You have no light to be brilliant upon anybody because of the fact you just don't want to say anything. And they go to hell, Ezekiel said, their blood will be on your head. Now you will have demerits coming against you. Now this is where you are going to find that there is going to be categories in heaven, and every dot and every tittle that you speak and everything that you didn't say will be held against you. That's what God has us here for, to bring reconciliation. I want you to go to verse 16. We're about to close. Go back one verse, and it says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. When you go and you minister to the lost where the Holy Spirit sends you, keep in mind Galatians 3:28. There is no longer male nor female. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, free nor slave. In other words, what he's saying here is when I send you out to go minister and bring reconciliation to people, do not look through human eyes. Don't look at them and say, I know their sins. I know the baggage that they carry. I know the addiction that holds them in bondage. I know the evil things about them, because what you'll start to do is sneer and say, I'm not going to them. You don't look to them, because they are already but a prayer away from coming into the fold and being a member of the kingdom of God and being a brother and or sister in the Lord. So don't look with satirical eyes. Don't look with prejudice. When you go to them, look to them as they are about to come into the kingdom, because the Spirit of God led you there, and God doesn't make mistakes. And when you have gone there, He's already working ahead in advance. And so He is going to bring in that person. You might be the carrier of the seed, another be the carrier of the water, but God ultimately will bring them in. And so don't look at them with any kind of prejudice, because we are all equal at the cross. Can you say amen? Amen? So the curse of Genesis 11 has been broken and reversed at Acts chapter 2. And you, Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts has no ending. We are conclusive evidence of ongoing scripture and writings of the book of Acts. Every time you step out and you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit, if you are not filled with the Holy Ghost, ask Him to fill you. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, ask the Lord to put you in perfect synchronization with Him, that the Holy Spirit will put you in the right place at the right time for the right purpose to speak to the right person. Amen? And then you see what God will do. That's the building of the church. That's the building of the church. I said all that because July 7th, July 17th is Friends Day. Why do we have Friends Day? To motivate you to get up off of your laurels. I say that nicely. To be motivated to recognize that you are not here just to be entertained. You're not here just to be filled with the word. But you're to get up and take that word, because it is living manna. And you take it to somebody that is really hurting. Somebody that's broken. Somebody that's dying. Somebody physically, spiritually, emotionally. relationally, whatever their problem is, you go where the Lord is laying it on your heart. I'm giving you plenty of time to think about it. You go where the Lord is laying it on your heart to go to a person. And then when you go there, you don't take no for an answer. Because if the Lord has led you there, I assure you, God is going to do something. And you bring somebody in that may not even be a friend, might be an enemy, but that person will be a brother and or sister in the Lord before the day is over. Amen? That's what the Lord is going to do. So keep it in mind. You have from now until July 17th, you start praying about who it is that God is going to lay on your heart to bring into the kingdom of God. And you are going to see some wonderful happenings. We have seen some miracles here. We have seen some physical, dynamic miracles that even the medical center, as well as the one in Pittsburgh, they have had to write it down and document it. This was an act of God. And that's wonderful. But the greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. That's what I want to see. And somebody asked me the other day, you know, what about the finances? I could care less about the finances anymore. What delights my heart and excites my heart, there's a few people missing today, but what excites my heart is the fact of when a people come in with such a stir, such an excitement, that they are on fire for the things of God. They're not just sitting here like bumps on the log and they're just looking like they're half stupid in a bar. I don't want that. I want people that absolutely have an elation for the things of God. That's what inspires me. That's what really thrills me. That's what's challenging my heart. When I traveled, I've seen many a person come in, and there was such an enthusiasm in their hearts. I saw busloads of people in Oklahoma, where people would come in, and they came in because they wanted to hear the Word of God. And I said to the Lord, shouldn't be any different here, Lord. They need to come, and they need to hear the Word of God. So we're going to pray continuously. And when you have your prayer meetings, that's what you pray for. That they're becoming, I don't want just people. I want enthusiastic people. I want people that are sold out. I want people that come in and they become inflamed with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we are going to see the dynamics of heaven begin to fall upon earth. Can you say amen?